And we start a new series today, and there it is, Always Rejoicing. Who can guess what book of the Bible that'll be from? Right, Philippians. So you can turn to Philippians chapter 1 while you're waiting for your handout sheet. And basically, this is going to be pretty much a verse-by-verse study of the book of Philippians. Maybe not truly verse by verse, but close to it. We'll certainly be going chapter by chapter and learning some truths that the human author, the Apostle Paul, penned for us in our Christian lives. And I'm excited about it. You know what? There ought to be times where we study the Bible really verse by verse. And I mean, at home you should do that, but certainly in a church setting, it's good to do as well. And I'm excited about it. Philippians is certainly a great book, and certainly the theme. I don't think the lesson actually says this, that the theme of Philippians is joy or rejoice. Some may say rejoice. We'll certainly talk about those aspects. And of course, the title of the series is Always Rejoicing. So there you go. Everyone's got their sheet, I suppose, by now. Before we start, let me just share this very important prayer request with you. I mentioned to you earlier, I believe, probably on a Wednesday night, to please pray for us as we search for a home in Georgia where we're moving to. And it's been pretty quiet lately. Like, when we see a home we like, we click on it and see it's pending already. You know, it's just, the market's crazy. But, so it was quiet, like, I don't know, all last week, just we couldn't find anything, weren't seeing anything, and our friends that we're going to be working with said, well, just be patient. He said, I really believe something will happen soon because there's too many people praying, and he's got a whole host of people in his network praying, and I've got you praying, and other people that I know, friends from college, etc., praying, and suddenly, Friday night, before we went to bed, my wife was turning her phone off, and she gets these alerts, and boom, there was one that just got listed, like 4 minutes ago, and she's like, so we open it, it is the perfect house. I mean, perfect to every degree, what we need. Not just personally, but we also want to use it for ministry, and which is another story, but so we're going to, I sent the address to our friend, said, if you have time, can you drive by this house, just get an eyeball on it and see how the neighborhood is, etc. And there's a couple cool things about it. One is that it's on a street called Evergreen Circle. Well, the church we're going to be joining when we get down there is called Evergreen Baptist Church. So we're like, the world would call that a coincidence, but we call it, maybe the Lord's in this, you know, so... The other cool thing is, I called the pastor down there, and I'd ask him too, do you know anything about that neighborhood, because he lives in that town. He said, oh yeah, I know Evergreen Street, or Evergreen Circle. He said, in fact, I got a friend over there, but he said, it's been a little while since I've been in that neighborhood, but I can drive over. I said, okay. He said, by the way, who's the selling agent? I told her name. He goes, yeah, she's my next door neighbor. I was like, oh wow. So back to our first set of friends who are, I give them the address, ask them if they could check it out. I think I said, can you look at the pictures online? That's all I said, but they actually went over. Well, a little while later, I get a call. He goes, dude, I'm in the house right now. I was like, what? I said, what house? He goes, the one you told me about. He goes, we're in here. And he said, we just drove over because we were going to the hardware store in that part of town. And he said, we drove up in front of the house number you gave us. We were looking. There's no for sale sign, but there's a lady in the yard with her dog. And he said, I rolled down my window and said, excuse me, ma'am. He says, is this house for sale? She goes, yes, it is. She goes, do you want to see it? Come on in. So they go in. They're walking around the house. That's when he called and said, I'm in the house. So needless to say, we're like so excited, but at the same time cautious because the market is just ridiculous right now. There were already two offers on it before my friend was in the house. Already two offers, and then there were two more showings yesterday, so there could be two more offerings. We're seeing it virtually today at 2 o'clock, And then we've already got our offer prepared. Our agent's already typed it up and we've signed it, so we have an offer going in. So there's multiple offers. And the way the market's going right now, people are offering way above the asking price just to get the house. Well, we can't do that. So it's definitely a God thing. If we get it, it'll be because God deemed it so. But I know that prayer moves heaven. So I'll ask you to pray for us, please. My wife is so excited, like this is the house that I really would like to have. And she's not been this excited about any house we've seen previously, even if it was pending. And so it's easy to set ourselves up for disappointment, but we're trying not to do that. But we know it's in the Lord's hands, right? And if it's His will and He wants us to have it, it'll happen. And He can move hearts. He can move the lady's heart, the homeowner. I mean, ultimately, the homeowner has to look at the different offers and choose, which one am I going to choose? I'm sure there's going to be some that are offering more than we are. We're just offering the asking price. But we've got lots of people praying, and I'm asking you to pray, please. So we'll know Tuesday. The cool thing is the agent's cutting off how many offers can come in, because our agent told us about a house. She said, I had a house that had 35 offers, and the winning offer was $60,000 over the asking price. And I'm like, this is ridiculous. And she told that story to the selling agent, and the selling agent said, oh, I would never allow 35 offers to come in because I cut it off, you know, after half a dozen or so. So anyway, so please pray about that. I would certainly appreciate it, my wife and I and Caleb. And it's kind of nerve-wracking, really. All right, well, let's get to our lesson here. So today's lesson, come on now, is let me give this a chance to catch up. Maybe it's just thinking. What's that, Don? Okay. Well, today's lesson is, let me forward my slides so I can see what it's called. Oh, yeah, an instructional greeting. An instructional greeting. So we're going to be reading the first five verses of chapter 1. Try it now. There we go. So chapter 1, an instructional greeting. Let's read this and we'll get started. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a sweet verse? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We'll stop there. Let's have a quick prayer and we'll get on to our lesson. Thank you, Lord, again for the chance to be in Sunday school, to study your word. Bless our time, please, and we'll certainly thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our world today, joy is something that certainly eludes many, many people. Some, I suppose, would say that their goal is to be happy, and they often come up short because we live in a world that's filled with disappointments, disillusionments, and sometimes ultimately death. In their search for this happiness, they often even find death. We found ourselves living in a culture that is unstable and it's ever changing, and it often leaves us wondering, what is our real purpose? And so many who do not know the Lord, many of us, like those who do not know the Lord, can find ourselves tempted to follow every whim and wish that comes along as we search for this elusive thing called happiness, but we really should be after joy. And we'll learn how joy comes in the lesson today. Throughout this great book of Philippians, Paul constantly points us to the source of joy. We tend to look for happiness through our pleasures, through our passions, and even through our purpose. We put certain desirable things on our calendar that we can look forward to, like a vacation or a night out, or perhaps a family get-together. And then that pleasurable event comes and goes, but often leaves us unfulfilled. Like, was that it? That was it. And we are energized by our hobbies, our sports teams, our recreation, only to have our passionate bubble burst by disappointment and defeat. We plunge ourselves into our work, and we have a vision for what can be accomplished in life through purpose and hard work, but often are frustrated that our ideals have come up against a very real world. While Paul is certainly not against pleasure, he's not against passion, he's not even against purpose. We ought to have purpose. But he points us, above all these things, to a person. And it's in that person that we find our joy. It's in him that we find our joy. And that's what this book wants to show us today. So I'm going to have you write something right off the bat here. A joyful Christian is one of God's best advertisements. Okay? Well, we live in a crazy world, and this crazy world needs Jesus, and they certainly aren't going to read the Bible necessarily. They're not going to be looking for it necessarily, but God can use a joyful Christian in the life of a lost man for that lost man to look at a joyful Christian and say, "There is something different about you. What do you have that I don't have?" And it's a joyful Christian, as it says, it's God's best advertisement. Every human being desires to be happy, but many seek that happiness apart from God. We know that. Joy is like your shadow. Run after it, and you will never catch it. But keep your face to the sun, and we can put a play on word there, S-U-N or S-O-N. Keep your face to the sun, and it will follow you. Your shadow will follow you. True joy, and we could wrap up the whole lesson probably in this statement right here, because this is really what it's all about. True joy is a byproduct of our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. For example, we all need a certain amount of money to survive in this life. Now, wouldn't it be nice if we just go to our mailbox each morning and we find an envelope with $1,000 inside? I'm sure we could find a way to survive on $1,000 a day, right? Unfortunately, that's not how it works. However, if we faithfully go to work and work that job and pour ourselves into it, and honest day's wage for an honest day's work, so to speak, at the end of the week, we're going to receive wages for our hard work, and those wages will meet our needs. That's how God's designed it. In other words, money is the byproduct of that hard work. Well, joy is the byproduct of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so we can spend our lives wishing we were happy or hoping that something fantastic would happen to us that would bring us joy. But in reality, joy comes as a result of our obedience to the one who has made us. Let me say that again. Our joy comes as a result of our obedience to the one who made us. One more statement before we get to our outline. God desires that we have joy, but he couples that joy with obedience. And you can see I put the reference there for you, so let's turn there quickly and see exactly what that verse says. John 15, that's the famous vine and branch chapter. But let's see what the Lord says here in this passage, verses 9 through 11. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Boy, isn't that sweet? The Father loved me, and guess what? I love you. Continue in my love, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, now watch this, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy, there's that word, J-O-Y, might remain in you. Not only that, but that your joy might be what? Full. And that is the culmination of what he just said back in the previous verse about commandments and about abiding in the commandments and being obedient, really. So it's connected, and we have to, let me see here. Yeah, let's get into our outline. I thought I had another note for you, but I don't. So first, a reminder of church order. a reminder of church order. So the church at Philippi, obviously that's to whom this letter is written, were not only experiencing joy themselves as the believers, but they also brought joy to others. And it's in this greeting that we're going to see here, Paul skips the formalities that he sometimes might use, and he gets right to some instruction that will help these believers, what? Always rejoice. That's going to help them rejoice. So he's going to give them, first of all, a reminder of church order. The local church is God's institution to carry out the work of the Great Commission in this age. Now, last week we closed our last series talking about that very thing, the Great Commission. We talked about the verse that's on the wall. I think that was our text verse. We looked at some other verses in Scripture that talk about the Great Commission and our responsibility to be talking to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's through the local church that God allows that to happen. To this institution of the local church now, this institution, God promises His power, His protection, and His provision. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to nerd out on you here for a second. I'm going to read I'm going to read from Edward Hiscock's Directory for Baptist Churches. And so it might be a little dry for you, but this kind of stuff really floats my boat. So I'm going to read it to you here real quick. So listen carefully. That's really good. The Christian church, it starts off great. The Christian church is the only divinely organized society of men. It was instituted for a purpose by Christ, who gave to it laws and an economy of methods and order by which to accomplish its sacred mission, and who still retains headship and kingship over it. Amen. A church is the society of Jesus. Its chief authority is given by Christ alone. The state cannot bestow it, nor can legislatures or courts of civil jurisdiction or princes or parliaments either bestow or annul the charter by right of which the churches of Christ exist and act. Nor can authority emanate from any ecclesiastical source, since all ecclesiastical orders emanate and grow out of the churches and are created by them. In other words, there's no hierarchy. God didn't set it up that way. Popes, patriarchs, bishops, priests, synods, assemblies, conventions, conferences, supposing they were scriptural, do not make churches, but are made by them. Cannot invest churches with authority, since they possess no antecedent authority in the premises, but are invested by the churches directly or indirectly with all authority they claim to possess. All rightful authority, therefore, is conferred by Christ, the King of Zion. He builds them. Upon this rock will I build my church. He commissions them. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations. He is personally ever with them, superintending and giving them success. Lo, I am with thee always, even to the end of the world. What he does not give is not possessed. What he does not sanction is not legitimate. What he does not bestow is a sacred trust. What he does bestow is a sacred trust to be guarded and used for his purpose and praise. That fits last week's lesson. One of our points was the gospel is a trust. He entrusts us with the gospel. This then is the source and only authoritative source of the church's right to rule. It can assume none and derive none from any other source. God doesn't give people to build churches. Oh, sorry, I'm finished with the reading now. This is a separate statement. God doesn't give people to build churches. He gives churches to build people. And we're to be built and sanctified and built up and edified through the local church. And that can happen. I better not go down that. That's a rabbit trail. We've got to keep moving here. God can build His church without you or me, but we need the local church to build our lives. And that's so important. So that was a good reading there, and I know it was a bit nerdy, but I wanted to lay it on you. Okay, let's talk about this a little bit. So as we look at order of church, we have to talk about the servants of God. Notice verse 1 here with me. Paul and Timotheus, what's he call it? What does he call them? The servants of Jesus Christ to all the saints. So over and over in this letter, Paul refers to himself and others who worked with him as merely servants of Jesus Christ. Now, we could easily say, well, you know, he was being humble, he was being very modest and so forth, but in reality, there is no higher calling on earth than to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that not in reference to what we like to call full-time ministers or full-time servants. I'm talking about everyone who's a believer. You can serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and many do. And you don't have to be, it doesn't have to be your occupation, but it can be your calling. It is your calling. We talked about that a bit last week. This was the purpose of our Savior. The Bible tells us that he came to earth. It says, read to Matthew 20 for you. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he came as a servant, he served. And we, of course, our mind goes to the story about him washing the feet of the disciples and so forth. He himself came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Our culture today emphasizes self-esteem, it emphasizes self-image, it emphasizes self-confidence. But the Bible says that for even Christ pleased not himself. That's Romans 15:3. So the Lord set the example for us. Joy is not found in getting something out of church. Joy is found in giving to the church in service to God. That kind of reminds me of that statement that JFK is famous for saying, ask not what your country can do for you, but what can you do for your country? And I probably didn't say it just exactly right, but you know what I mean. And so that reminds me of that. So Paul, in writing to these believers, said, look, Paul and Timotheus, we're writing to you, we're your servants. He identifies himself as servants of Jesus Christ. You know, you and I ought to be thankful for pastors, for missionaries, evangelists, and other Christian workers who are a blessing to the local church, but each of us within the church can be servants as well. And there's many servants here in this church, folks that do the bus route, clean the church, play the music, just on and on. It's never ending. A lot of people that serve, that's what we're talking about. You're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in different capacities. And there's always something to do. And anytime you say, you know what, I want to be a servant, I want to serve my church, just come see us. I'm sure we can find something for you to do. Amen. And we always need help. And so it's a blessing. We're not too far away. Look at Galatians 6 with me. Galatians 6 says, verse 10, Galatians 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore, what's that next word? Opportunity. Okay? When that opportunity comes, what should we do? Let us do good unto all men, hey, especially to them who are of the household of faith. That's church folk. And so we ought to be looking out for each other and serving one another as we can. Have you prayed for your church today? Have you asked your pastor or Sunday school teacher what you can do to assist in the work of God? Are you faithfully telling others about Christ through the soul winning program or even in your own efforts like we talked about last week? Are you giving your tithes and offerings to the work of God through your church? And so these are things that we can easily do. I won't have you turn to this one. I'll read it for you if you want to jot the reference down. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Most of you know this verse. It's very familiar. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Once we're in the grave, we need to serve the Lord now, right? So now and do it today. So the joy of the Christian life comes in service rather than selfishness. That would have been a good thing to write down, but I didn't put it on. All right, so that's the servants of God. Paul and Timotheus, they were servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They identified themselves as such in the introduction of this letter. And now he's going to talk about the saints of God. Look at verse 1 again. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. What is he talking about there? I'm ahead of myself probably, but just quickly, hey, who's he talking to? He's talking to all the believers. Every person who has placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in that church, that's who he's speaking to, all the saints. Paul addresses all those who, he says, in Christ Jesus, all of those as saints. You know, in the Roman Catholic Church, only a select few are designated as saints, but that's not usually until years after they pass away. But the Bible says the moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are declared saints. That's your next point there. The moment we trust Christ as Savior, we are declared saints. Aren't you glad about that? You know, I know that that we retain a sinful nature. The Bible's very clear about that. When we got saved, the Holy Spirit moved in, but unfortunately, the old nature was not eradicated. So therefore, that's why this battle goes on, and we all experience that battle. Paul said, the things I should do, I find I don't do them. And the things I shouldn't be doing, I find myself doing those. Oh, who shall deliver me from this body? You know, he's like, man, this is crazy, this war that goes on inside of me. And he went on to teach the importance of walking in the Spirit and so forth. But yeah, that war goes on inside of us. And but in spite of that, God sees us as his saints. We still sin. We still have that sinful nature. But we're not recognized as sinners. We're recognized as saints. And so Paul makes that recognition as well. He writes this letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. I think that's beautiful. Thank God that the ground is level at the cross. Whosoever will may come. God discriminates against no one. Once saved, one is not important than another. We're all saints in Christ Jesus. And if we're not careful, we get this idea that some people are more important than others because they maybe give more or because they are up in front more or because they sing more or whatever. No, we're all, the ground is level at the cross, and Jesus sees us all as his saints. No doubt in heaven we'll be surprised at who is exalted and rewarded for their faithful service. And I think about that sometimes. Sometimes it's the least that we think, or not the ones we think, they'll be in the front of the line in heaven getting great rewards. And so we have to be careful not to discriminate, because the Lord certainly doesn't. But in saying that, every saint is saved to serve. Else, the Lord will just go ahead and bring us home. So, all right, there's one more under this. Boy, that clock's really going fast today, or am I going slow? Which one is it? All right, letter C. The selected of God. The selected of God. Let's read a little further in this verse 1. So Paul and Timotheus, the servants, there we see the servants, to the saints, which are at Philippi, then he says this, with the bishops and deacons. And a bishop is just another word in the Bible for pastor. And you say, well, why doesn't it use the word pastor? Because bishop, there's three words, pastor, bishop, and elder. The reason the three different words are used, because they show a different aspect of the pastoral position. One is a shepherding position, one is like an overseer, one's an administrative type thing. So different angles on the role of pastor, and that's why the different words are used. But basically, he's saying the leadership in the church is the pastor and the deacons. And that's what he's telling us there. God has designated leaders within the local church, and Paul mentions the only two offices there are. There aren't any deaconesses, there aren't any priests, there aren't any apostles, there aren't any, and all the other titles that we hear out there in the churchy world. The two offices mentioned in Scripture is pastor and deacon. All saints are to serve in the church, but these, the pastors and deacons, are designated to serve as leaders in that service. God has given certain men great responsibility for which they will be accountable to God at the judgment. Now it's a fearful thing to be in those positions and be accountable for the flock of God. And you say, well, what keeps, you know, who's the pastor accountable to anyway? He's accountable to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. Well, what keeps him from doing this or that? Jesus Christ, the head of the church, he will give an account to the Lord for what he does or does not do. And so don't you worry about that. God will sort all that out. Another one here. Christ, as the head of the church, has entrusted it, the church, has entrusted the church to human leadership. Let's look at Acts 20 real quick. Acts chapter 20. And verse 28. This is speaking about the leadership of the church. Verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. To do what? To feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I love that verse because, and again, I'm off the rabbit trail. Boy, we're having a hard time with rabbit trails this morning. You know, people want to stay home and say they can have church. No, sir. Church isn't important. I can be a Christian. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Listen, this verse tells me that Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. Listen to me. It is important to him. The local church is important to Jesus Christ. So don't ever poo-poo the church. It's Jesus died for it. And it is his, by the way, it's his bride. So don't cross the Lord concerning his church. It's very important to him. And so that church he's entrusted to leadership. As members of the church, we should be praying daily for those in leadership. We should heed their instruction and their guidance. How sad it is that many simply pay no attention to the counsel or the preaching that comes from their local church and from their pastor. As members, we need to pray for, respect, honor, and follow the leadership that God has placed over us in the local church. Those are important words. We need to pray for them, respect them, honor them, and even follow them. Amen. Okay, let's move on. Number two. So Paul gives them a reminder of church order. Secondly, the results of consistent obedience. Consistent obedience. Now, we've said this already, but let's write it down again. Joy comes as a result of our obedience to God. A child who disobeys his parents isn't going to be happy when that child has to spend 2 weeks grounded. He's not going to be happy about that. An athlete who disobeys the coach is not going to be happy riding the bench. A student who disobeys the teacher is not going to be happy when the report card comes out. So we need to be obedient to the Lord. John 14:15 says, if ye love me, you can probably finish the verse, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. You say you love me, obey me. This is interesting. That was John 14:15. Now if we flip it around, John 15:14 says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Jesus said that. So I want you to see how the Lord puts these two couplets together in relation to what we're saying here. The first one is two priceless gifts. Two priceless gifts. And it's in verse 2. Ready? Look at verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace. There it is. Grace and peace. Two priceless gifts. Two priceless gifts that none of us deserve to receive. It's a gift. And so we should echo the words of Paul when he said, it's but by the grace of God I am what I am. D.L. Moody said, "The law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out." I like that. It is because of this first gift, grace, that we can enjoy the second gift, peace. You can't have peace until you first know the peace giver. You have to be in that relationship. You have to be saved. Then you can know peace. Without God in your lives, peace is not possible. It doesn't matter. The world can offer a certain amount of pleasure, which is only for a season, really. But it can never offer peace. Jesus gives us peace that overcomes the world. And you might jot down John 16:33. He says, "Be of good cheer." He talks about peace, then he ends by saying, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." That's John 16:33. We often think that peace comes at salvation, and it does. We have peace with God. But God also gives a sustaining peace that will carry us through every difficulty in life that we face. And that's an important peace to have. Peace is that calm of mind that is not ruffled by adversity or overclouded by a remorseful conscience or disturbed by fear. Here's a couple more references for you. Psalm 29:11. "The Lord will give strength to his people. He will bless his people with peace." Then I like this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. Isaiah 26:3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." You might tell we're going a little bit faster now. Neither grace nor peace can be purchased, merited, or earned. They are gifts from God. Like the old credit card commercial, grace and peace are priceless. For everything else, there's MasterCard. Yeah, boy. Number two, or letter B. Two priceless gifts, then two persons of the Godhead. As we know, there's three persons of the Godhead, but two. We're supposed to go to John 17 and see a beautiful dialogue between two. We won't have time for that. John chapter 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And you can read that on your own, perhaps. But the Father and the Son work together, and they do it in love, to redeem us from our sins and bring us back into fellowship eternally with them. Isn't that beautiful? The Father and the Son, two members of the Godhead, working together in love, because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So the Father and the Son working together to redeem us to himself, so that we can be in fellowship with them eternally. And that's a beautiful thing. Okay, that's a short point. Let's go on to number three, the rejoicing in a companionship ongoing. I find it interesting how these guys sometimes go to great lengths to get the alliteration happening in the outline. Rejoicing of a companionship ongoing. Okay. Our earthly relationships are very short-lived. In high school, we think we've made friends of a lifetime, and often after we graduate, some of those friendships just fade off. But our relationship with God and his people is eternal. It will last forever, into eternity. So letter A joyful pondering. A joyful pondering. What are we talking about? Well, basically this. Let's look at verse 3, because that's where it comes from. Verse 3 says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What's Paul saying? He goes, folks at Philippi, every time I think about you, I thank God for you. You guys are a blessing to me. And so our point is this: when people hear your name or think about your life, do they rejoice? Or do they like, Joe Myers, oh boy, let me tell you a few things about him. but we want to say, oh, that guy's a blessing. That lady's a blessing. They are a blessing. Yeah, I know them, and that ought to be our testimony. Proverbs 10:7, jot that down. I'll just read it to you. We're out of time. But it says this: "The memory of the just is blessed." The memory of the just, that saved people, is blessed. "But the name of the wicked," this is rough, "shall rot." The name of the wicked shall rot. And that's brutal, but that's what the Bible says. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." Your reputation is important. And loving favor rather than silver and gold. All right, letter B. We got to go through this quickly. A joyful praying. What a privilege to pray for others and do it joyfully. You know, some you might say to someone, "You know, oh, hey, thanks for praying for me." Like I asked you this morning, pray for us in the house situation. And you might respond, say, "Oh, that's the least I can do." And I've said that too, but I learned this through this lesson. Prayer is not the least you can do. It is the most you can do. Prayer is everything. And so what a contrast there. I learned that through this lesson. Yeah, it's the most you can do. Prayer is the most we can do for someone else with a need because prayer binds our nothingness with God's almightiness. It brings our nothingness to God's almightiness. And we can see great answers to prayer. That's a blessing. Letter C, a joyful partnership. And that's verse 5. Oh, sorry, I didn't give you the verse for the joyful praying, obviously, is verse 4. Says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all." He's praying for them. Then verse 5, "For your fellowship in the gospel." He's talking about our fellowship with you guys, you Philippians, our fellowship. So this partnership he's speaking of. Those of us who are saved, guess what? We're on the same team. We're all on the same team. Instead of criticizing or fighting with God and his people, we ought to be exercising ourselves to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. When we are not right with a fellow Christian, this is a little stinger here. The work of God is bound on earth and is also bound in heaven. What do I mean by bound? Bound as in it can't do what it's supposed to do. That's why churches, you know, you hear about these churches where people are fighting all the time, church splits and so on. God does not bless that. Even if the church doesn't split, but there's folks inside that are contrary with one another, God's fullest blessings aren't going to be there. Sorry, that's just what the Bible teaches that clearly. And so we've got to be careful about that. As a result of what the last point just said, then God cannot meet with us and answer prayer. So it's very important to have that proper relationship. Oh, thank you for being so patient with me here this morning. If I hadn't given you the big story about praying, we probably would have been right on time, but I wanted to share that with you. In conclusion, it is important that there's nothing in your life that is hindering God's work. Boy, we've got to just examine ourselves, make sure we're right with God, make sure we're right with people. By the way, we can't be right with God if we're not right with people. So this horizontal relationship's got to be right, and then this vertical one will be right. And then lastly, ask God to help you to be an asset in your local church rather than a liability. All right, we made it. A little bit over time, but we made it. So next week we'll move on. Still in chapter 1, we'll go a little further, a few more verses, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. All right, let's take a break.